When Jesus Plunders by A.S. Copley. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The words caught up in verse 17 are translated from the original Greek word harpagesometha, which in literal English means shall be plundered. It comes from the Greek verb harpazo, which means to snatch or to plunder. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we read that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. The above is correct. The Greek verb harpazo is translated take by force in John 6:15 and Acts 23:10. This is indeed interesting. A thief has no right to take what belongs to another. This is termed stealing. Apparently, the Lord will have no right to take us away, being citizens here. The governor of Canada or the King of England cannot take any citizen from this country without our consent. In fact, we cannot get passports out of this land to some countries, especially during these war times. Therefore, when the Lord comes, he must steal us away suddenly, take us as plunder. On what ground will he do so? On this ground, that since we have believed on Jesus, our conversation, literally our citizenship, our commonwealth, is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We are strangers and pilgrims here. 1 Peter 2:11. We belong to the Lord. He created us and redeemed us. Therefore, when he is ready to translate us, he will not ask permission of the state or country in which we now sojourn. The church is called the pearl of great price. With this, we cannot agree, though many others hold this view. This expression is found in our Lord's sixth parable of Matthew 13. We quote, "Again, the kingdom of heaven," literally the heavens, "is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Matthew 13:45-46. The treasure hid in a field, Matthew 13:44, figures Israel. The field is the world, Matthew 13:38. The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure, Psalm 135:4, Exodus 19:5. A special people unto himself, Deuteronomy 7:6. Jesus purchased the field, the world, by his death, and thus redeemed Israel. That is the meaning of the fifth parable. By that same death he redeemed the Gentiles also, from whom God has been taking out a people for the name of Jesus during this grace age, Acts 15:14. The goodly pearls and the one pearl refer evidently to the Gentiles. The merchant was seeking for pearls, and he beheld a difference between pearls and the pearl. All were good pearls, but one particular pearl was more precious than the others. Doubtless, all the pearls figure all the Gentile believers during this age. They constitute the church, body of Christ, all those who are actually born of God. Jehovah made a distinction between his people Israel. He said to them, "And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle." Ezekiel 34:17-22. Likewise, the Lord, the head of the church, distinguishes between the members of his spiritual body, even as we make a difference between the members of our physical bodies. A careful reading of statements by Jesus Christ and in Paul's epistles discovers marked differences in growth and spirituality. Consider statements like these. Shall saints be rewarded according to their works? Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, 1 Corinthians 3:8b. And know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain, 1 Corinthians 9:24. According to your faith be it unto you, Matthew 9:29. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, Galatians 6:7. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Matthew 25:21b. The goodly pearls of Matthew 13 represent believers generally. They are many. The costly pearl is one pearl. It figures a particular company of believers of one heart and one mind, undivided in spirit and aim and purpose and fellowship and hope. Paul's longing was to present a chaste virgin to Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. But he feared that they would not qualify when he heard of the envying, strife, and divisions among them, 1 Corinthians 3:3. He added, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:3. All the exhortations, reproofs, corrections, and instructions found in Paul's epistles were written to enable the saints to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, in view of being members of the bridal company, 2 Peter 3:18. Qualifications for the bridehood are indicated by the marks of overcoming named in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, especially those to Smyrna and Philadelphia. Bridehood believers love the appearing of Jesus. They look for his coming. They purify themselves in view of it. They do not talk about a delay. They occupy in God's perfect will until he comes. They keep the word of Christ and do not deny his name. Yes, they keep the word of his patience because the hope of his second advent is their greatest impetus to overcoming. They walk in all the light and run for the prize, which is Christ as their bridegroom. They see the door of translation open in heaven. Revelation 3:8. They hear the Lord saying, Surely I come quickly, and answer back, Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. Children of light or darkness. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye all are the children, literally sons, of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5. These words declare exactly who we are if we are saved by God's grace. They express a contrast between believers and unbelievers, saved and unsaved. But verse 6, an exhortation, expresses a warning also. It contrasts believers with believers. Note, Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The clause, as do others, refers to other believers, not to the unsaved. Sinners are not asleep, they are dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. Wherefore he saith, Awake, arouse, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, or shine upon thee. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Ephesians 5:14-15. Ephesians 5:14 mentions both the drowsy saint and the dead sinner. In verse 15, Paul adds this also, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In their sleep, people have queer dreams and do foolish things, though they may be wise when awake. Sleepy saints are not fools, but they act foolish. The fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. Psalm 14:1. Sinners are fools and dead in sin until they repent and believe the gospel. Drowsy believers accept the gospel but fail to walk in all the light it affords. For God hath not appointed us to wrath but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. But some believers will certainly walk into the fringes of divine wrath in the tribulation days. They will not be kept out of the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3:10. They are liable to be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2:11. That is, suffer some things that will be inflicted upon the wicked in this life, or be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11:32. The best to be hoped for such saints is that they may be taken out of it, Revelation 7:14. The salvation to which we are appointed will keep us out of the hour of worldwide temptation that will culminate in wrath, if we heed fully the entreaties of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation, not the hope of salvation from sin, but salvation from the tribulation period. At the first trumpet blast, Jesus, as a thief, will snatch away those of the church who are really looking and longing for him to come. Being sons of the day, they will be caught away before the night of tribulation. The saved folk are not all expecting Jesus to come soon. Most of them are not prepared to meet him. After the full overcomers, figured by the living ones and elders of Revelation 4 and 5, will be taken up, doubtless, the drowsy will be awakened and get ready for a late translation. Study Revelation 7 with Matthew 25. As there will be an out-resurrection from among the dead, for which Paul ran speedily, Philippians 3:11, so there will be an out-translation from among the living believers. Initial salvation is not a sufficient qualification for translation. Unto them that look for him shall he appear, Hebrews 9:23. If they look for him, they will talk like and act like it. They will keep separated from the world, from the defiling influences of the physical and social and religious world. They will purify themselves by believing the word, by guarding the word of his patience, 1 John 3:3 and Revelation 3:10. Then, O thrilling hope, at the glorious nuptials on high it will be proclaimed, "His wife hath made herself ready," Revelation 19, verse 7.